you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me today to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got today's message, then next week, and then we're done with this series that this world is not our home. Amen? This world is not our home. So there's taking a travel approach as we look through the various chapters of 1 Peter. Now we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, near the end of that. Over the years, I've had the pleasure of taking a lot of young people on missions trips to various places overseas, and we've also done things in North Carolina churches and things. But one of the things when we go overseas, that we have to go over a lot of things with the kids, young people, about money and different things. But one of the things that I've always had to warn them was, we're going to a different place. You know, do not drink the water, you know, out of a tap or something. Make sure it's bottled. You know, be careful of what you eat, because there's this danger of something called Montezuma's Revenge. Amen. He was emperor of Mexico from 1502 to 1520, when the Spanish began to, you know, begin their conquest of the Aztec Empire. And the revenge element is that all of these, colonized countries would come to these poorer countries, and they couldn't, you know, take the living conditions themselves. And so they suffered from this. Now, the sickness is more formally known as traveler's diarrhea. When have you ever heard that word in a sermon, right? Hopefully not much. But it comes from drinking local water, eating food that you're not accustomed to. It's a bacterial illness. It makes you feel terrible. You're uncomfortable. Sometimes it can be serious. It's caused by E. coli bacterium. Other names for it are the gringo gallop, the Aztec two-step, Pharaoh's revenge. And when I was stationed in Incirlik, Turkey for 3 months, it was called the Turkey Trots. And it's a real thing. You might be start feeling good and you say, so I can finally eat now. And then you eat and no, you shouldn't have eaten. 20 to 50% of international travelers come down with this. I'm saying all that to say there are times that if you travel, something like this might happen. Something about anything can go wrong. And Peter is now going to warn us that there will be times in this life that our experiences will not be pleasant. Amen? He started out his letter by saying, to God's elect, strangers in the world, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We're aliens here. We're strangers. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And there will be difficulties in this life. Amen? In fact, the Bible has always been straightforward about the fact that as Christians, we're going to face opposition. We'll not always like the way that we feel. And that's the title of today's message. Is how to deal with how you feel. And that title doesn't really give you the depths of what I'm going to be talking about, because the subtitle of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is suffering for being a Christian. So that's what we're going to really focus in on this morning. So if you turn with me and follow along on in your Bible or up here, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. If you suffer, however, it must be not for murder or stealing or making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. I'm reading from the NLT this morning, by the way. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this mighty word this morning, that you're going to help us by your Holy Spirit unpack and speak to each one of us this morning in a very powerful, redeeming, and blessed way. So I give you thanks and praise today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Jesus said this. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter says, Don't be surprised by the fiery trials you're going through. So don't be surprised, Christians. And in these verses, Peter gives us theology of suffering. He was eminently qualified to speak on it because in Acts chapter 4, he's captured by the authorities for preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ. In Acts 4, we read about Peter and John were threatened. In verse 21, we read that they were further harassed and threatened. In Acts 5, we read that certain apostles, including Peter, were placed in prison and beaten. In Acts 12, Peter was placed in prison to await his own execution. He later died by being crucified upside down on a cross. So we see that Peter was threatened and harassed and imprisoned, that he endured much suffering for Christ. It was out of this that he's now speaking to these Christians that are being persecuted, that have dispersed from Jerusalem and they're going all over the world. So there's a couple of points I want to make today about suffering. The first one is this. Suffering is a present reality. It's present. It's happening. This whole week, there's a lot of people that are suffering because of just the events of this one week. I know what the headlines have been, and everybody, you know, has absorbed all of that this week. But did you know that 89 Christians in Congo were killed by jihadists this week? Do we know about all the other things happening in this world? Because there's suffering in this world. There's obviously suffering in our congregation. Many people are suffering from sickness. Peter begins by saying, dear friends, don't be surprised. He's saying you can expect persecution. You remember the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch, and it was a term of mockery. They were laughed at, they were scorned because they were followers of Jesus Christ. After the great fire in Rome in the year AD 64, Christians lost their legal status. They began to be persecuted even more for their faith in Christ. There was a time in the Roman Empire when it was a crime simply to bear the name Christian. The Bible promises that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He promises. Now, that's not a promise we like to claim. How many have claimed that promise this week? Lord, I claim the promise to suffer for you this week. We don't like to claim those. Faithfulness to God doesn't guarantee that we're going to have freedom from trouble or pain or suffering. In fact, Jesus taught that we ought to expect it himself. The Bible provides numerous examples of people that suffered for being a follower of God. Joseph, David, Job, Jeremiah, and Paul. Let me tell you, I don't have slides for these, but a couple of quick reasons why we suffer. Number one, believers experience suffering as an ongoing consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve, sin. When sin entered the world, pain came, sorrow came, conflict, death invaded all the lives of human beings. Paul affirms this in Romans 5:12 when he said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death come to all men because all sin. Secondly, some believers suffer for the same reason that unbelievers do, because of our own actions. Amen. The principle that a man reaps what he sows, it applies to everybody, Christian or not. If you drive your car recklessly, you might get in an accident. If you're not a good steward of your body or your money or things, you know, you might suffer in those areas because, you know, you might have issues there. Right. Believers also suffer, at least in their inner selves, because we live in a sinful and corrupt world. Amen? We just live in a wretched place. All around us are the effects of sin. We experience distress and anguish. Number four, believers suffer at the hands of the devil. Scripture makes it clear that Satan is the god of this age and controls this present evil age. He has been given power to afflict us in a variety of ways. The story of Job is about the fact that Job was the most righteous man. Everything that happened to him was not because he was sinner or God didn't like him anymore. It was because he was righteous, because he was doing the right things. And Satan, God, listen, hear me now. God allowed Satan to do what he did to Job. That's not the second coming right there. That's Clarence blowing the shofar for the kids' church today, if you heard that. So what they just happened with the kids' church, I'll let you know, is they just marched around the styrofoam wall of Jericho, and they blew the trumpet, and then the kids got to crash that wall down. So they're having fun. Thought you want to know that little inside scoop. So Jesus testified that one of the women he healed had been bound by Satan for 18 years. Jesus said that. Paul recognized that his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians says, was a messenger of Satan to torment me. So as we engage in spiritual warfare against the powers of this dark world, you know, we're gonna suffer, okay? Adversity. Another reason why believers suffer is that we have the mind of Christ. To be a Christian means to be in Christ, to be one with him. And as a result, we share in his sufferings. Included in Paul's list of sufferings for Christ's sake, he says it was his daily concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak, he said. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn. And so this mental anguish, you know, we know that we mourn with those that mourn, do we not? The Bible says we certainly rejoice when they rejoice. The last two things I'll say quickly, because I'm going to get them to more detail here in a minute. But God himself may use suffering in our lives as a catalyst for spiritual growth or change. In other words, God may make us uncomfortable so that we get up and go really he wants us to go, that we've been, you know, dragging our feet for. And finally, God can and does use the suffering of the righteous to further the cause of his kingdom. Bottom line, there are all kinds of suffering. There's sickness, there's grief, there's financial, there's family, there's loneliness, there's heartache. And we know that. And you know, Timothy was encouraged by Paul to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So suffering is a present reality. Everybody follow me on that? Here's the second thing. Suffering makes you a partner with Christ. How cool is that? You're saying, that's not cool. Partnering with Christ is, but having to suffer to get there. So often we ask, why did this happen? Let me just say, suppose we could find a scientific, philosophical, natural explanation for all of our perplexing questions. Would that be the solution? It wouldn't be. A child is not comforted by being told why his toy broke or why he burned his finger on the hot stove. He's comforted by one of his parents or mother or father or whatever to comfort him and hold him and say, it's going to be all right. We're going to put some cold water on it. It's going to feel good in a minute. Or we can fix this toy or get a new one. Friends, even if we could have all the answers to all of our perplexing questions of why certain loved ones died when they did, of why we went through the troubles that we did, what really comforts us is the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. He comes close to the brokenhearted, the Bible says. Amen. Be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. The Bible, what we read, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And then down in verse 16, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Amen. So in suffering, you'll be blessed, it says. So rejoice, be overjoyed, praise God. That doesn't make sense, of course, to us, but that's exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Verse 12, Matthew 5, 12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So Jesus says, hey, our response to suffering is find a way to be happy. Thank God that you're partnered with him in his suffering. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. We know, you hear what I'm saying? To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Came into the church kitchen yesterday, and I smelled death. And Natalie and I had to take the kitchen apart a little bit to find that little dead mouse hiding behind there. And that's a bad smell. Amen. There's no way I could ignore that and let you all smell it here this morning, because it'd be less of you sitting here than there is right now. But the Bible says, to those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. In other words, this world cannot stand Christians, the message that we bear, the truth that we hold to. But to those who are being saved, we are life-giving perfume. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are to suffer for him and with him. So concerning our personal response to suffering, we're rejoicing. When we suffer with Christ, we're following him. We're walking as he walked. We're partnering with him in his suffering. In Philippians 3, 10, 11, Paul says this, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? He says, I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Do you want to experience that? Yeah. Then he says, and I've got these verses. I'm sorry. I'm glad John's keeping up with me. He says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I hope that describes you this morning. Amen. That this is who we want to be, like Paul is saying. And of course, we know we're not talking about him today, but he had his numerous, you know, suffering that he went through. Jesus Christ suffered and died that he might save us from suffering, but that our suffering might be like his. And so when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Hallelujah. Amen. So suffering is a present reality. Suffering makes you a partner with Christ. And third, suffering is not the same as punishment.
Amen.
Oh,
thank you, Lord.
If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. You will suffer if you do those things. But it is no shame to suffer being a Christian.
That's right.
For standing up for what is right and godly. For preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Amen. Jesus said in John, I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Now there are those today who would argue that it's never the will of God for you to suffer. That if you suffer, God is punishment. You must not be in God's will. That's why you're suffering. Friends, let me just say that's a lie.
Amen.
I'm preaching the Bible here this morning. I was visiting Pete Parker in the nursing home this week. And he's got a roommate. And so I've not really talked to the roommate much, but both of their TVs are kind of right next to each other. So you can't help but see both when you're looking at one. And you go in there and it's blaring loud. And neither one of those guys can hear very well. So it's pretty stressful just to try to visit somebody. But anyways, I noticed on the other guy's TV, it had some Christian programming on there. And this guy, I don't know who he was. I didn't see who it was. I wasn't familiar with him. But he's basically giving some kind of spiel about that if you'll send me such and such, I'll send you this holy water. And God is just going to bless you. And God is going to prosper you. Then they had a couple people come on and they say, man, I got that stuff, and I got a check in the mail for $4,000. Then another guy comes on, you know, a lady comes on and said, I don't know, I went to the bank, I got a check for $10,000. I mean, it just gets bigger and bigger, and this guy comes on and makes his appeal again, and I thought, that's not the gospel.
Amen.
Friends, that's not the gospel. Lord, help us, people that buy into that stuff. You want the riches and of God's grace, get into the Word of God. Amen? See,
Amen.
The devil can only operate in the parameters that have been set by God. So if you believe that, if that is true, and we get that from the book of Job, then we need to remember that our sufferings do not always mean that God's displeased, disappointed, or he's angry with us, or he's not answering our prayers anymore. I see five ways that God uses suffering in our lives. God uses suffering to direct us. Everybody say that word, direct. He uses to direct us. In Proverbs 20, verse 30, the wisest man, Solomon, who asked for wisdom, was given wisdom, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways.
Yeah.
Now that's a real, current translation. It's certainly not the King James. So we got to remember that God's purpose is always greater than our problems, no matter what we're going through. Sometimes a trial motivates us to change. Sometimes God's got to build a fire under us before we will move. You know, most of the time we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. Amen? So you may know that you need to make a change, that you need to go in a different direction, but you're not motivated to change if you're comfortable. I love the story in the Old Testament about Elijah, great prophet. He has this great victory over the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel said he's going to kill him, and he's just depressed, I guess you could put the word. I mean, he's almost to the point he wants to die. So he's camped out by the brook Kerith, and God ministered to his knees. He gave him rest. He fed him there by ravens, would bring him food. He became quite comfortable. He became very satisfied. But one day the brook dried up. No more source of water. He was forced to move. And as he moved, then he's now getting on with God's will. He goes to a mountain. There's an earthquake. There's this, that. And he doesn't hear God, but he hears God in the still, quiet voice. He wouldn't have heard that if he was still comfortable at Kerith. You understand? Jonah. God said, Jonah, why don't you go to Nineveh and preach to that wicked city the word that I will give you. I want you to tell them if they don't repent in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, Jonah got on a ship bound for Tarshish in the total opposite direction of Nineveh. Well, guess what? On the way in the wrong direction, there's a storm. All the sailors are terrified. They try to find out, you know, why is this happening? Who's responsible? And the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah said, yeah, it's me. I'm running from God. Throw me in the water. You know the story. Gobbles up, gets gobbled up by a big fish. After 3 nights, the fish spits him out on the shore. And guess where he goes now? He goes to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. See, sometimes we get swallowed up by suffering and it chews us up and it spits us out. And we come out with all the seaweed all around us. We wonder, hey, is God trying to get my attention? Is God trying to direct me back into his will? Of course he is. Max Lucado in The Eye of the Storm tells a story about Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One moment he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. At that moment, the phone rang and she turned to pick it up. She barely has said hello and shoop, Chippy gets sucked in the vacuum cleaner. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then realized that Chippy was soaking and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hair dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew it hit him. A few days after this episode, the reporter who had initially written about this contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares. Sucked in. Washed up, blown over. That can describe our lives sometimes when we're suffering. Amen?
Yes.
So the question we need to ask is, when we're going through something, hey, is God using this in my life to direct me in different directions? Secondly, God uses suffering to inspect us. Inspect us. In Deuteronomy 8:2, there's a verse that talks about the children of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness. Now, Moses leads them across the Red Sea. They marched in a direct route to the promised land. They could have gotten there in 10 days to 2 weeks, yet it took 40 years. Why? Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character? In other words, what's in your heart? And to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. So why? He said, humbling and testing you to prove your character, to find out what's in your heart. Now, friends, here's the truth. God already knows what's in our heart. We don't know sometimes. So he's using it when I say it to inspect us, but he's wanting us to kind of inspect ourselves a little bit, right? And I'd say Christians are like tea bags. You never know what we have until we put in hot water, till we suffer. He led them through the wilderness to see what was in their heart. There were 7 times in Scripture through that wandering where God was testing them. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Amen. You follow me? Every time they had suffering and a trial, they wanted to go back to Egypt. That's like us as Christians. We have trials and tribulations and we suffer and we think, well, maybe I shouldn't be so radical for Jesus, or maybe I should tone it down a little bit. Well, that's not the answer. You know, people start tithing and all of a sudden the refrigerator breaks, the car breaks down, and all of a sudden, you know, you're going through all this. You say, well, maybe I shouldn't give God that kind of money or whatever. Well, friends, that's just God's inspecting us to see what's really in our heart. James 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Here's all these guys with all these troubles talking about we need to be joyful. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's in the New Living Translation, James 1, 2 through 4. So somehow it is difficult for us to connect troubles and trials and suffering with joy. But the Bible says we need to do that. Why? Because those troubles are doing something spiritual in our life that we need. We need to get mature. We need to grow up in God. And verse 2 clarifies that it will be any troubles of any kind. So God is not only directing us and inspecting us in suffering, but God using suffering to correct us. Amen? Psalm 119, 71, a lot of people can give this testimony as well. David said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. David's saying, listen, sometimes we learn more through suffering than we do through success.
That's right.
Why is it there are some lessons we do not learn any other way except through pain and suffering?
Yeah.
Every time God says, thou shalt not, in the Bible, he's not saying, I want to withhold something good for you. He's saying, I want to protect you. I want to keep you in a good place. I want you to have the best life. Then when we go ahead and do that, which he says not to do, we find ourselves suffering. Why? We're outside of God's will. We're going against his word. And it's through that pain, it's through that suffering that we can be corrected. We learn not to violate God's law the next time. Hebrews 12:7 says it like this. Let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who is never corrected? The King James uses the word God chastens us. It doesn't mean to punish, it means to discipline. Trials are not to punish us, they are to correct us. And trials are not a sign that you are not a child of God. They're a sign that you are a child of God. He's correcting us. He's helping us. He's helping us to learn lessons that we need to learn. Fourthly, God uses suffering, believe it or not, to protect us. Most of us can remember prayers that we have prayed that God did not answer. And later on down the road, we're glad God did not answer that prayer. Amen? Because it could have led to our demise. If you live long enough, you see that when God says no, it's because he knows best. When parents say no to their kids don't understand that. You know, teenagers especially. Well, everybody's doing that. You know, everybody's going to be at that party. Everybody's going to go to that game. And mom or dad might say, well, you're not going to be there, so not everybody's doing it. So, you know, because, you know, kids need parents. God's children need a heavenly father that loves them and cares and leads us in the right way. 1 Peter 3:17, he talks about suffering for doing good than for wrong. And he said it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. Why is that? Well, if you do the wrong thing and make the wrong decision, you're going to suffer. Sometimes if you make the right decision, you're going to suffer. So if you're going to suffer, just suffer for making the right decision. Suffering for doing the right thing. So Peter says, because you're going to suffer either way, you got to suffer for doing what is right. I've read several stories like this, but I read about this man who was in business. He was working for a company, and his boss told him to do some things in the business that were unethical and unlawful. So as a Christian, he felt he only had one decision. Normally, he would do what his boss said, but in this case, this was going to break God's law, and just he said, I'm not going to do it, so he got fired. So that's suffering. Have a good job, and you make a godly Christian decision. You get fired because of that. Well, a few months later, he read in the paper where his former boss and all the executives in the company were indicted on criminal charges for unethical business practices. And even though it was painful at the time he lost his job, it would have been a whole lot more painful to be in the have his mug shot with those other people in his business.
Amen.
See, God is working in our life even when we don't understand it.
Amen.
Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. He was the favorite of his father. His brothers became jealous and got angry that he had the coat of many colors and all of his father's blessings. He went out to them in the wilderness one day, and the brothers were going to kill him. Why is that in our day in which we live now, that people's only answer to deal with things is kill somebody? Seems to be the going thing now. Nobody can talk things out. Nobody can pray. Well, listen, it's not new. Right? The same woman that gave birth to Abel gave birth to Cain.
That's right.
And it made me think about all of our current news with, Kirk and all that's happening. Did anybody think to pray for the family of that poor guy that took the shot? Because I have. Can you imagine realizing that's your son that did that? You had no clue. Maybe you had no clue. Maybe you did. I don't know. You understand? There's... people on all sides are suffering with a tragedy like what our country's just gone through, what the world goes through. You know, you think about, we always want to, you know, go to one side of things, but friends, the Lord tells us to pray. Pray for those in authority over us, whether they're a leader you like or a leader you don't like.
That's right.
Okay? I'm just telling you the Bible here. This is not Gary Budd just preaching Gary. This is all in the Bible. I'm just saying, the Lord says pray. So they're going to kill him, but Reuben said, let's not kill him. Let's make some money out of him. I'm paraphrasing. I'm just telling you the story. So they sold him to some slave owners that were headed to Egypt. They carried him down there. You know, Joseph is a sharp guy. You know, he's the dreamer. You know, dreams are going to be fulfilled later on, but he's just a young guy. So this one leader sees, hey, man, this guy's sharp. I'm going to put him in charge of my whole household. So everything prospers because of Joseph. And you can see many times in the story of Joseph that God was with him. God was with him. God was with him because he was godly in Christ. And so this man's wife falsely accuses Joseph of rape. Joseph, you know, obviously lost his job. He lost his position. He's thrown in prison for a crime he did not commit. When he's in prison, the king's butler is there. And the butler promises Joseph, you know, when I get out of here, when I get released, I'm going to make sure I tell Pharaoh about you so you can get out. But that didn't happen because he forgot all about it. So he's there for more years. Then when he does get out, God reveals in Joseph a dream of how they can save, you know, grain for the coming drought that's coming upon the whole world at that time, the known world. And so Joseph has this plan to store grain. And so in the course of life, guess who needs food? Joseph's family needs food. When they come to get food, the brothers, they don't recognize him because it's been, I forget how many, but Joseph's all grown up. But in the end of all that, you know, Joseph, it's not anger at their hatred or their betrayal or any of that. He has the Spirit of God on him. And he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good.
That's right.
That's who we are, friends.
That's right. Amen.
There's people in this world. There's principalities and powers. There's the devil himself and all the enticements that we face that are against us because we're Christians. Make no mistake about it. And if Satan can't get to you, he's going to try to get to your family.
Amen.
Going to try to get to your church family. He's not going to stop. But the Bible says, Romans 8:28 is a great verse. You can look it up. That what Satan might use for bad, what this world might use, God can use it for good.
Hallelujah.
God has got a plan.
Yes. Amen.
Last one. God uses suffering to perfect us. Romans 5 says we can rejoice too. Here we go rejoicing again. All these people rejoice. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So many things in our life need to be perfected. We're like a diamond in the rough, you know. God has to sometimes get a chisel and hammer. If that doesn't work, he gets a bigger chisel and a bigger hammer, right? If that doesn't work for some of us, he might have to get a jackhammer. And for some of you, he's had to just toss a grenade near you just to get those rough edges off your life. Why? He wants to perfect us. And that word perfect doesn't mean perfect in the sense we never do wrong. It means mature. It means complete in Christ. And that's the process that he wants us. See, God's number one objective is not to make you comfortable. It's to make us Christ-like.
Amen.
To make us Christ-like. So the reverse of that basically says, you know, God allows us to be uncomfortable in many different ways through suffering in many different ways because he wants to perfect us in Christ. He wants us mature in Christ. He doesn't want us to go around just parroting what everybody else says and just throwing, tossing grenades everywhere here and there, but speak words of life that will help people, that will minister to people. Amen. In John 17:17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctified means to grow in the likeness of Christ in Hebrews 5:7-9. You know, hear this now. The Bible says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears. This is Jesus praying. Now, this probably mostly refers to Gethsemane. But he was here. He offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers. Because of his deep reverence for God, even though Jesus was God's son, listen, he learned obedience. You ready for this? From the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. The word perfect here means complete, mature, lacking nothing. He uses suffering to perfect us, to mature us. So when you're going through trials, you're tempted to blame God or anybody else. Just remember the question we need to ask, is God using this for something in my life he's trying to show me? So he uses suffering to direct us, inspect us, correct us, protect us, and perfect us. So suffering is a present reality. Suffering makes you a partner with Christ. Suffering is not the same as punishment. And my last point, suffering is part of our faith journey. The fire we endure purifies us. The fire the ungodly endure one day will punish them. That's not our fire. Amen? For the Christian, the issue of punishment was settled once and for all at the cross. where Christ endured all the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 4:18 in the New Living Translation, the righteous are barely saved. What will happen to godless sinners? Now, it isn't that our salvation is difficult in the sense of earning it or finding it in Christ. Our salvation is hard in the sense that being a disciple of Jesus Christ can be hard, can be difficult. It's an uphill journey. It's not a downstream, it's upstream. Real discipleship and genuine following after Christ are sometimes a hard thing. And Peter, that's why he's quoting Proverbs 11:31 that says the righteous one is scarcely saved. No one is exempt from Christian suffering. It's going to come if you live long enough, sooner or later. We're going to experience these things. But yet the Bible says we are not to be moved. In Isaiah 43, I love this verse. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you, God says. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's in the New Living Translation, so it kind of really makes it really clear there. In Acts 5:41, when the apostles were being beaten for preaching Christ, the Bible says the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Friends, I've given you some powerful verses today. If you want this manuscript, email me and I'll send it to you, because I know that I've given a lot of stuff out there and a lot of it's been on the screen, but these are some rich verses that will help you in your time of suffering, whatever it might be. So Peter says, listen, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird or unexpected that you're going to have fire trials. That's going to happen. Now, let me just close with this. Most often our big question when we suffer is, where's God? Where's God? Why is this happening? This happened, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, let me tell you where he is. First of all, God is involved in our suffering. God has promised in his word that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. So he's involved in it. Not that I'm saying he orchestrated. Not that I'm saying that somehow God caused us to sin or any of those things. You understand what I'm saying about this? God's aware. Secondly, God has promised to bring good out of all of our suffering. I mentioned that, Romans 8:28. So where is God? He's involved. He's given us a promise that it's going to turn out good in the end, sometime, somehow. Thirdly, God has promised to stand by us in our pain. He promises to walk through us even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, or the shadow of financial loss, or the shadow of physical, whatever you want to put there, because when we're going through the, we feel like, man, whew, this is messing me up. I hope you read what I wrote in the bulletin, because I wrote, began talking about that when I first heard the word 6 years ago that I had cancer, that's a life-changing thing that somebody tells you, whether it's cancer or any other thing. And many of you heard those words, and many of us have, you know, thank God for victory over that. But it's life-changing to hear it about you or someone else.
Yeah, that's right.
But God stands by us in our pain. He walks with us. He does so also by the Holy Spirit, who 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, comforts us in all of our trouble. And the rest of that is that sometimes we go through that so that as we're comforted in our trouble, we're going to be able, as God's servants, to comfort other people in their trouble.
Amen.
So he's raising us up, not just to be partakers of trouble anymore, but to be those that can help people in their trouble. Read that. It's cool. 2 Corinthians 1. And then lastly, Jesus shares in our pain. Hebrews 4 says, we have a sympathetic high priest who himself experienced sufferings. Hallelujah. Where's God? I tell you, he's right in the midst of what's happening.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, and he said to me, this is Paul speaking of his issue, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The key takeaway for this message, and I hope there's much that you can take out of this. You know, I'd love to be able to stand up here and say what a lot of I can't say if they're well-meaning or not, but a lot of folks will say, listen, God just wants you to prosper. You know, he wants you to be blessed. You know, have your best life now and all kinds of stuff like that. Well, you know, we can have a good life. In Christ, I mean, I've read a whole lot about suffering, and whether it was Peter or James or John or Paul, whatever, they're saying, hey, we're rejoicing in it. That's not the normal thing people say when they're suffering, right? We're saying, oh, God. Instead of viewing suffering as a punishment or sign of abandonment, Peter reframed suffering as a shared experience with Christ, who suffered greatly for us. The key is to embrace it. Embrace the fact that in this life, there will be fiery trials, there will be suffering, there will be temptations. All this will happen. So when it happens, you won't be surprised. And you can start finding a way to God and see what he's trying to do in your life. He's maybe trying to move you in this direction or that direction. He's trying to perfect you, trying to correct you, trying to inspect you. And all of that so that we can be strong, mature Christians. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the hope that we have in the midst of our suffering, God. And we will suffer, and we have suffered, and we are suffering. We pray for those suffering in our congregation right now, Lord, and the declining health and the physical ailments that they're dealing with, and family situations, financial situations, just suffering for their faith because they might be the only Christian in a family of unbelievers. Father, I pray for caretakers in our church, Lord, that are looking after their parents or looking after a loved one. Lord, I pray for those that have children or grandchildren that are not where they need to be with God, and they're suffering because they know they did what was right by their kids, and they know they raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but they're not where they need to be now. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll recognize that you're with us, that we can pray prayers of faith, that we know that you answer our prayers, that you walk with us through the valley of the shadow, or whatever death we feel is coming, Lord, that you'll raise us up in the end. So we give you great thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning?